The Old Testament lesson this morning is from Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, and my praise, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The New Testament lesson is from Romans 8, 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord.
How many of you would take one of those DNA test kits? Put up your hands. You would do it. Okay, how many of you think that they're a program from the government to get your information? A few others, yeah. It's funny, this is one of those things where I have to admit I'm nervous, you know. I'll be honest, I just, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but giving them even your, right down to your DNA, I don't know. But somebody did. His name was Jay Speck. This is him right here. He's a, you know, an average guy. He worked mostly in the labor industry, and he didn't have a car, so he bused to work. He lived in New Jersey, and he had a little small apartment house, and he just kind of went through life, and one day he decided, what the heck, I'll do 23andMe, which is one of these kits. Well, not long after, he got a letter from a country called Benin. Have you heard of Benin? It's a country in Africa. And it turned out that he was the missing prince of the country. That's a true story. You can look it up. So he put his... So I might do this. He put his DNA in there, and he had not known his inheritance, his title. He had not known this for years. He was in his 60s. He had lived a subsistent life, and all of a sudden, he gets to inherit a country. Isn't that insane? And I got thinking about this, and I thought, that is wonderful for him that he had this epiphany. How many Christians, though, are like him before he got the DNA test? They don't realize who they really are in Christ. They don't realize what God has done for them, what he has made for them. And I got thinking how few Christians realize what the scriptures say about who we are. But Paul today is going to let us know, and let us listen to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love that overflows upon us. We pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us, that you'll open our eyes and our ears, and that you will give us a new understanding of your incredible love and our status in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to understand the text itself, you have to understand Romans. In Romans, the main issue is a divide between the Gentiles and the Jews. I'm not saying you're Gentiles and you're Jews, by the way, when I do that. I mean, there were two groups called Gentiles and Jews. And the problem was, for centuries, the Gentiles had been dominant over the Jews, and the Jews had protected themselves by making themselves a peculiar people, a people that stood out, maintained Torah, and they were the ones that believed that God was going to make them part of the resurrection as long as they obeyed Torah. That's all they had to do, was continue to obey Torah. God had already chosen them through Abraham. But the Romans, well, they weren't quite the same. They thought the Jews were an odd ducks. And now the problem is, Jesus Christ doesn't seem to care about bloodline, does he? Or nationality. So now you've got all of these people who thought each other were odd or crazy or immoral starting to worship together. I suppose it wouldn't be very dissimilar for an Iranian and American church to start. I'm sure there'd be tension. And so all these letters that Paul written, there's always in an undercurrent this issue. This is the reality of what he lived in. And in Romans is no different. And so what he's done is he's basically spent most of his time arguing about salvation by grace alone, because if it's by grace alone, then neither Jew nor Gentile could take claim because it was all free grace. Right? He spent a bunch of time arguing why the law is good, this Torah that the Jews loved, but it won't work. And then he gets to this point in Romans where he's saying, actually, in the human condition, what a wretch I am, right? Who will save me from this body of death? And then he stops and he brings it back to Christ. Thanks be for Christ Jesus our Lord. And up to that point, he's now bringing one of the greatest chapters in, I think, all of biblical history. Chapter 8 of Romans. And he begins by saying that wonderful thing. There is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what that does is both the Jews and Gentiles both believe together that they were in Christ Jesus, right? So now if there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that means they couldn't separate. For the law, and he goes back to the law because that's what they loved, but he switches it. He goes, but the law of the Spirit of life. So it's no longer the Levitican law. It's this forensic law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which happened on the cross, has set you free from the law of sin and death, your natural inclinations. It set you free. By itself, it did the atonement. This is all atonement language. He goes on to create this dichotomy of flesh and spirit, and not once does he create a dichotomy of Jew or Gentile, you'll notice. That the real issue cuts between each person, not among, between communities. Now we get to our section today. Continuing in that, he stops. And this is the first time in his section he actually talks about our practical morality. Okay? How we live our lives as it would. So then, brothers and sisters, he says, we are debtors not to the flesh. Now that flesh again doesn't mean your physical flesh. It means your natural inclinations and the worldly inclinations. The ones that you, as by your nature, would have gone to, you're no longer in debt to it. You no longer have to constantly pay into it because Christ has set you free. And then he stops to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, and by the way, let me explain something because this always gets asked. Well, I sinned, Emery. Am I living in the flesh? No. You can live in the flesh, in the spirit, and sin happens. The question is, are you living? Do you see the word live? That's a verb. Are you spending your life in sin? Do you see what I'm saying? Like, this is your way of life. This is the way you want to be. You just want to be this awful, greedy businessman that constantly starves your workers. Or you want to be as somebody who wants to sleep with multiple partners and you don't care. There's no illusion here. That's not what God's onto. In fact, he says you will inherit death. And what he means by that is more than just you will die. We're all going to die, right? But that's this second death he talks about. This death of our spirit. This destruction, this lake of fire thing in Revelation. That's what he's speaking of here. Now, whether you take it metaphorically or not, the warning is there. And he says, you will die, but, he says, if by the Spirit, and he already believes they have it, because he said earlier before, but I know you have the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Now this is the first time where he's talking about the body, because it's the deeds, it's the actions, it comes out of you. You put to death that you choose not to follow in your natural inclinations, what this means, by the way. Now that's really hard to preach in a culture that says the way you feel is the way you should do, right? Anybody else heard that? That if I want to do it and it feels good, let's do it, right? But that's not Paul's view. But by the body you put to death the deeds, but by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This word live is resurrection life. So the options now is dying a natural death that leads to an ultimate death, at least whatever that means for Paul, or you live by the Spirit and you end up with life. Your body gets resurrected. The Spirit's within you. And then he stops and says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are, what does it say up there? Okay. This is when interpreters make mistakes, okay? Remember, this is written in Greek, not English, originally. This is an interpretation. And what they were trying to do in the NRSV was create a Bible that was what they called inclusive. So women, so brothers and sisters instead of saying brothers. Do you understand what I'm saying? But they make mistakes sometimes because in changing words, you change where they reflect. And if you understand what he's actually saying here, he's not just talking about gender, he's talking about who you are. The real interpretation go like this, for if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are sons of God. That's what it says, literally. Again, they chose children, but that takes away from what it's supposed to say. When he said brothers and sisters, I love that because it doesn't take away. But if you understand what a son of God is, in the Bible, it is Israel. Do you see? Israel again and again is called God's son. Today you are my son. Constantly called the son of God. So what Jesus is saying here is whatever else is happening, every one of you, Jew and Gentile, are now sons of God. Which means you're the people of God. It's not that Israel or Judaism had disappeared. It's just that Jesus has come and blown it up and filled it with Gentiles. He grafted them in, do you see? So Israel So when it says if you are following the Spirit of God, you are part of the people of God, sons of God. This is an incredible statement. What he's saying to you is that you right now are adopted in. You are the children of God. That's an incredible gift, isn't it? I recently saw a very sweet thing where there was this puppy dog who was a little pit bull, you know those dogs? And he couldn't get adopted, but they loved him so much. He was so sweet, they kept him in this, shelter things. And all of a sudden, this gruff old military guy comes. And this is 7 years after this dog's been in his shelter. And this guy sees this dog and says, I have to have this dog, you know, the outcast. And this dog came up and the whole staff was standing out cheering. And this dog couldn't stop licking this man. Because he had nothing and now he'd been adopted. How much do we forget in the church that we're that dog? And yet he came and took somebody who nobody else wanted. That's why it says praise with all your heart, because this is the guy who came and saved you. Right? I'll send that video clip on Facebook, maybe on our page. It's pretty powerful. He goes on, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery. Now slavery has two images in their world. Yes, the Romans had slaves and they had slavery, but the Jewish side, this would really ting in their head, because slavery was what referenced back to the Exodus, back to every group that had come through and taken them. It was the judgment of God to be taken into slavery. And this, when you were in slavery, you were afraid because you might be destroyed ultimately any day. He says with Jesus and in this new church, you're no longer living with a spirit of slavery. You're no longer like those disobedient Jews. But you have received a spirit of adoption. I don't like this interpretation. I think it's a capital S. You see how it's a small S up there? I think what he's saying, it's the Spirit, Holy Spirit of adoption. I could be wrong on that. They argue about it. But of course I'm right, but they could, you know. And then he says, so we have this spirit of adoption, we have this reality that we've been adopted into this family, this kingdom. Then he goes, when we cry, Abba, Father. Now I want to be careful because you may have heard a sermon that says that's just what little children said to their dads. That's not quite completely true. Little children did. But it was a word you would say in your home that you would never say in public. It was a respect word. It was an intimate word. When you said Abba Father, it's kind of like saying daddy. You know? I always laugh because Haley has no trouble saying daddy to me at home, but she's at that age now where daddy is not cool anymore out. That sucks, eh? You wish that they just would pass that whole stage, but nope. It is that very spirit when we have that calling out. It is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are, again, sons of God says, okay? That's what we need to realize, that we are the people of God. We're the ones that he's inherited, he's put in us. So when we are praying and we feel that intimacy, that is evidence, do you see? That is evidence that that's our Father, that we've been adopted. And then he says something really incredible. And if we are children of God, brothers and sisters, then we're heirs. Now I want you to understand what this means, because in a Roman world, if you were an heir, you got everything. Do you hear me? So what Paul is saying is that if we are children of God, we get everything. I can't tell you how frustrated I get when people preach an angry God all the time. One that you're lucky if you get in, that dad who you ask for $5 and he gives you a quarter and says, in my day, that's all we made. This God has given everything and he's offered everything. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ because we are in Christ. And then he stops. After this huge, everybody's like, wow, I get everything. When do I get my check, right? He stops and says, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Because the fact is the way Jesus was able to make us children was through suffering, and he expects no less. He expects no less. Now this is an incredible, I'm going to talk about suffering next week, so please come. But I want to talk about the Christian vision that I see out there. I don't see a lot of really excited Christians, if I'm honest. I see some that are very dutiful. I see some who are afraid. I see some who have a lot of knowledge of the Bible, and that's a wonderful thing to have. But when I'm out there, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking just being out there, I see a lot of ego. But I don't see a lot of excitement. And I'll tell you why, because we have forgotten what this means. We have forgotten what this means. We were a little dog in a SPCA for 7 years, and he came in and he adopted us, and not only that, he's going to give us the house. Okay, the metaphor is being stretched. But that's the incredible thing. The incredible truth of our identity in Christ is that you and I are children of God, and we don't have to be afraid anymore because he did what we couldn't. But Emery, I sinned. Yeah, he told you to ask for forgiveness and move on. But Emery, I don't have it all figured out. Do you think any of us do? The truth is, in Jesus Christ, this is the power of the gospel that changed the world, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, not just so we might float off to heaven one day, but that so we would inherit the kingdom of God. The resurrection from the dead. It's an unbelievable truth, but it is the truth. And you should be walking out of here going, woohoo! I hope that didn't go on tape. John Calvin, oh Papa John, if he got one thing right, he got this stuff right. Our founder, our assurance, our glory, our sole anchor of our salvation are that Christ, the Son of God, is ours. And we, in turn, are in him. Sons of God. He purposely uses sons of God. We are the people of God. And heirs of the kingdom of heaven, called to be to the hope of eternal blessedness by God's grace, not by our worth. This is a good God who did something so incredible that he could save anybody. That's how good he is. He died for your sins, not just so that you might get in if you do everything right. He did it because he loves you and wants you to be a child of God. Now there's so many traditions that I understand we mess this up. We always add something to the cross, don't we? Yes, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, but I need to do social justice. I know that God died for my sins, but I have to speak in tongues. If that tradition. I know God died for my sins, but I better have the right prayer of salvation. I know God died for my sins, but I better get the right theology. Do you understand? Guess what? Any addition to the cross destroys the cross. Because I know one thing, you're never going to get tongues well enough, you're never going to do enough social justice, you're never going to get your theology completely right. And what's going to happen is you're going to be once saved, always anxious. See, here's the problem in the church is people are constantly in a spirit of fear. Yet he says right there, you were not given a spirit of fear. This is good news, you guys. I can't tell you better news than this. That God died for your sins, gave you the spirit so that you could live forever. Now you're his children. You don't have to go to your deathbed hoping you become his children. You're not going to walk up to the clouds and run into Peter at the gate who's going to take a track of how many sins you did. That's called jokes. Sorry, am I preaching a little bit passionately today? Sorry, this is my trigger thing. You see, what happens is this is the transformative nature of identity in Christ. Once you get this, you start being different. Your motive for attending church becomes out of gratitude. Your motive of doing good in your social justice is out of gratitude for what he's done for you. Your motive in speaking in tongues or whatever other gift you love is because God's done something for you. It's not because you should. It's because he gave it to you and you can. Do you see? You can show love to your neighbor because he showed love to you. How can you not? It's all gratitude. And when you go out there, I don't know if has anybody figured out yet, this is a very anxious world. This week on Twitter, the number one trending thing was World War III. World War III was number one. You don't think people are anxious? You are already children of God. Why be anxious for anything? I love the witness that happens when you run into a Christian who understands their identity in Christ and how it's theirs because he gave it, not because they've earned it. They're calm. They handle things. They can love their neighbor. The great Mark Twain said this, I admire, and he was by no means a Christian, I admire the serene assurance of those who have religious faith. It is wonderful to observe the calm confidence of a Christian with four aces. You know what? What Paul's saying to you guys here now is you got four aces. You got four aces. The game's rigged to you because of the cross. Live like it's true. You know, the only way you're ever going to share your faith is once you believe this. You're ever going to share your faith purely is once you believe that God has died for my sin and I'm a child and there's nothing else. Then you're going to want to share it. Anything else is going to be religion. Oh, I've got to get you to be the right theologian. You pray the right prayer. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what it also does for us, by the way, is once we believe this, it changes who we are. Once you believe that this God has led you in this way by grace alone, that you're welcomed and a child of God, you will want to be different. Because you will want to follow this God. There's a great story, right? Just before the African Americans down in the South were being freed. There was a slave market, and you could bet on any of these slaves. And as one of them had come in and snuck in was a northern man. And his main goal was to set slaves free. So he bet on this one woman and she came up and they walked away because he couldn't say this in front of them. And he says, listen, I'm from the north. We're going to win this war soon, but I wanted to set you free now. So go away. You're free. She goes, what? What do you mean? He says, I mean, you're free. You can go live your life. Go enjoy your life. Go find your loved ones. And she says, well, where do I go? And he goes, I don't know. I don't know where you're from. And she goes, you set me free? And he goes, yeah. She goes, I want to go with you. That's what conversion is all about, is realizing you've been set free. And it will begin to change your life. And you will want to do things differently. This is so true. Saving grace makes a man as willing to leave his lusts, meaning all of his sins, as a slave is willing to leave his galley or a prisoner his dungeon, or a thief his bolts, or a beggar his rags. You know, I've been in churches that are really religious. Don't do this, don't do that. You know what I'm talking about. And there was always so much undercurrent of sin. It's churches that get grace where I realize that they feel they can be forgiven and that they're in Christ, that they get free of that trapping. I have to speak on this because this is something Presbyterians need to hear. The presence of the Spirit is our guarantee, and what that means is that yes, God will touch your emotions. All the Stoics just ran out of the building. What this means is God is just not a set of ideas. He is somebody who encounters us. He transforms us. He meets us where we're at. Wesley's warming heart. Every guy, famous guy you've ever met, there's moments in their life where the Lord's presence comes upon them. I'm not saying you trust your feelings, because your feelings could be based on the hot dog you ate last night. But God will touch you, and do not deny it and embrace it when it happens. Because that, when it happens, is a confirmation that the Spirit's within you. Now, I know that somebody in here probably says, well, Emery, come on, we're reformers. We're really good at being, you know, decent and in order. What, are you going to bring this Pentecostal stuff to us? Well, no, but I would say that the Pentecostals have understood that God touches hearts. So I'm going to quote a really good old Calvinist and see what he has to say. Jonathan Edwards, who will deny that true religion consists in great measure in vigorous and lively actings of our inclination, in other words, our emotions, and will of the soul, or fervent exercises of the heart. Now, there is not one greater Calvinist in the history of the world than Jonathan Edwards, who apparently was so cold he would sit there and read with the notes in front of his face so you couldn't see him. But he understood one thing, that true religion touches your heart. Don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. Don't put your ultimate trust in it. Jesus is your trust. But it will confirm your... So if you're... Have you, anybody else been in a song where they feel tingly? Yeah? Or you're... Yeah, you're singing that hymn and it's just... I remember one time we were singing my favorite hymn Jason, what was my favorite hymn I told you? Be Thou My Vision. See, I forget. And we're singing it. I'm amazed I can even remember anything. And I remember, I think it was in this church, and I just felt this wave of emotion. That's God confirming I'm a child. And by the way, I walked out and I wasn't psychotic, don't worry. I didn't fall off the earth or nothing else. Embrace that. That's the truth of God in your lives. Folks, we have a great inheritance. Jay Speck has a great story, by the way. That guy at the beginning. So he hops on a plane and he's thinking, oh, I'm a prince, but what does that mean? He lands at the airport and he lands. Can you imagine landing in an airport and there's like thousands of people doing their African dances and all this? And he's thinking, oh, there's a parade. The parade was for him. Can you imagine that? They dolled him up in this nice outfit. And he inherited everything. He went from being a guy with nothing to everything. Well, that's what Paul's telling us. We have gone from being a God, a people of nothing, to everything where it matters. You know, I know that I've done enough funerals and I've dealt with families enough, and I can tell you it's sad when kids fight over inheritance. You ever seen that? Or heard of those stories? And I've sat in those rooms and watched them, and I thought about it time and again. This is not what I want for my kids. I don't mind them getting whatever crumbs I have, but I want them to know Christ, because that's the inheritance. And then I ran into this quote. long time ago by a good Puritan named Patrick Henry. I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is the Christian faith. If they had that and I had not given them one shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that and I had given them the whole world, they would be poor. This is the greatest gift. I'm telling you right now, you are heirs of God's kingdom. All of you. And you don't have to fight over the inheritance because there's more than enough. All because Christ died for you. Live like it's true. Live like you're saved. Believe this. And then follow this Father like that lady followed that freed man who made her free. And you will be different, and people will notice this calm serenity on you like you're carrying four aces. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, for your amazing love to us, that we don't have to live in a spirit of fear anymore because of what you have done. Lord, we recognize that it's our nature to constantly want to take control, even of our salvation, and begin to believe it's up to us. We ask you to forgive us of that idolatry. Help us to rest in you. Help us to believe the truth that you loved the world so much that you gave your only son. And that we are sons and daughters because we believe in you, and you, we are in you now. And I ask you to reach out into this community because there's so many stupid ideas of who you are. That the good news would go forth and that we would show it off at our workplaces, in our homes, with our children, with our grandchildren. We thank you for your gift. Fill us now with your Spirit so we can believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.